This afternoon we'll be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, and verses 13 and 14. Sometimes it's better to be a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will no longer receive correction. That's what we want to study this afternoon, so let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, which shows us the vanity of life apart from you, our God. But we see from this book that it is best to fear you and keep your commandments, for that is the whole duty of man, and it's good to be instructed. And so we pray that you would make our minds and hearts teachable this afternoon. May we receive the truths that will be presented in the next few minutes, and that we would learn to be wise, even when we're young. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 4, 13 and 14. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterwards will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The key to understanding verses 13 to 16 is the phrase, who will be admonished no more. It's better to be a poor but wise youth and to receive admonition than to be an old rich king and be foolish and not receive instruction. I think Solomon was thinking about himself in certain ways when he wrote these words. He is indeed putting these words forward as a proverb of objective truth, and he is setting them forth in a hypothetical situation. But we have seen him use his own experience at many points in this book to prove the point that he has been trying to make about the vanity of life apart from God. He has often been using his own experience as king to show us more about how we should live our lives. How much we need the wisdom and the counsel of God in order to live our life in such a way that it will be lastingly profitable to God and to ourselves. Solomon was a young man who almost did not become king when he was a youth, but it was because the Lord worked in the heart and mind of his father David, who was king before him, to receive admonition that he became king, and so many other good things happened for the kingdom of God in his own generation. There are a couple of things that might prevent us from seeing Solomon as the person being referred to in these verses. The first is the description of the youth who is being spoken about as being poor. Could Solomon, in any sense of the word, be considered poor when he was a youth growing up? And then secondly is the phrase, coming out of prison. Was Solomon ever in a prison when he was a youth? And I want to deal with these questions first. So this afternoon I would like us to look at Solomon as a poor but wise youth. And then the next time that we look at these verses, we will look at Solomon as an old and foolish king. And then we will also see in that next study how he once again became wise by admonition. First of all, we want to look at Solomon when he was a poor but wise youth. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will not be admonished anymore. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. The issue is really the poverty of the youth, not the poverty of the people under his rule. The New American Standard says, for he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. This, I believe, is the correct translation. When I think of Solomon as a youth, I think of him as being poor, in certain definite ways that I think that I can explain biblically. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 1. The book of 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Here we find that Solomon's father, King David, is getting on in years, and he's an old king, but he's not a foolish king, as we shall see, although he had not raised some of his sons in the right way. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Then look at verse 11. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please let me give you advice. Let me admonish you, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So you see, King David had already declared his will in relation to who was to reign in Israel following his death. It was to be Solomon. But he had only declared it to some people. He had not declared it to all the people. So Adonijah thought that since he was David's oldest living son, and since he appeared to stand at the head of the line of those who should succeed, that he would declare himself to be king. By the way, it's not a good thing in a young man, or an older man for that matter, to be going about to set themselves up in authority, either in the church or in political matters. To prove this to you, I want you to turn with me. I'm going to get back to Adonijah here in a minute, but I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7. Jesus had been confronting the Pharisees concerning a man who had dropsy, who he intended to heal. Dropsy is an old term for the swelling of soft tissues due to the accumulation of excess water, or what we would call edema. In years gone by, a person might have been said to have dropsy. Today, one would be more descriptive and specify the cause. Thus, the person might have edema due to congestive heart failure. Anyway, Jesus asked them this question: "Is it lawful?" Luke 14:7, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. You see, Jesus had the authority from God to do this, but these men did not believe it. And then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. The reason that they couldn't answer Jesus was because they did not believe that he was the authority figure that they should look to. They thought that they should listen to the Pharisees and rulers of the nation. They were looking to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day and thus violate the rules of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the leaders of Israel. But many among these men were hypocrites and self-appointed authorities. Jesus was the highest authority, if they only knew. So it says in verse 7, he told them a parable. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now we need to remember that in the final analysis, God is the one who raises up kings and takes them down if he thinks that it is right. And Jesus is telling us that it's always right to approach the whole issue of becoming an authority or attaining to the highest position with an attitude of complete humility. Exercising authority among men is not just a matter of a person declaring themselves to be that authority. They must really have been given this authority or appointed to their position of authority. Oh, it was true that Adonijah took counsel with those he knew would favor him, Joab, Abiathar, and others, but he did not confer with the one who he needed most to confer with and to be admonished by. He did not confer with his dear dad, the king. How often young men make this kind of mistake. They will only confer with those who approve of their plans when their plans only speak of their selfish ambition and pride. They do not confer with their parents or those who are in legitimate biblical authority over them. Adonijah, it says, exalted himself. And David was partially at fault for this, because it says in verse 6, "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done so?' He did not admonish him as he ought to have." And so Adonijah was not a wise youth. He did not teach his son. That is, David didn't. David did not teach his son how important things should be done. There was a right way and a wrong way to go about inquiring into these things, and Adonijah did not do it. He would not be admonished. To be admonished is to be taught the right thing to do by the proper authority figure. But you do find that David was not an old and foolish king. Admonition is most definitely needed for those who do not know what they need to do in order to make the right choice about what should be done in relation to the important matters that affect the welfare of a nation or the welfare of the kingdom of God. Listen to Bathsheba's speech to David in verse 17. She says, "Then she said to him, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and he has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your son, he is not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son will be counted as offenders." That is, that they'd be banished out of the kingdom or they would be put to death. This admonition was confirmed by another, by Nathan the prophet, who came in right after this on the heels of what she spoke and basically spoke the same words to David as Bathsheba did, just so that he would know that this was something that he really needed to do and that God's will was really involved in it. Spiritual admonition, right admonition, is always interested in doing things in the right way, the Bible way, and not just in your own personal way, going about to establish your own personal interests. But it is in this way that Solomon was poor. He had been promised the kingdom, but he couldn't establish it himself. Even his mother, who had been promised that he should be king over it, she couldn't establish it unless she could persuade the king through admonishing him. But thanks be to God, David was not an old and foolish king who would no longer be admonished. He received it and he acted upon it, and Solomon became king. Solomon was poor in this sense that he could do nothing to bring himself into this kingship. A person can be reasonably considered to be poor when he does not have the resources to do what he knows that he has been called and appointed to do, and what he knows that he should do in the sight of God and men. Then too, he was poor because he was inexperienced in being able to rule the people. And it is in this sense that I think that Solomon was in a prison of sorts. He was locked up by the circumstances in which he found himself in. Look over with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. It says here, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So this was quite a privilege. This was quite a calling, to build the temple of the Lord. How could Solomon do it? By knowing the Lord, it says here. By knowing the Lord. And by seeking the Lord. The greatest things, by the way, in this life are done by knowing the Lord and seeking the Lord. This his father admonished him to do. What a father may have failed to do in the past with his older sons, he may do with the one who is younger. Look over at chapter 29 and verse 1. "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" So how is Solomon to do this great work? How was he to come out of the prison that he was in of being called to do such a great work, being inexperienced? The only way to gain experience is to get experience. And he did not have the time and the years to accumulate it. But he did do what his father had admonished him to do. He did not do what Adonijah did. He did not say, "I will be king, and I will do it by my own will and determination that it should be so." No, he sought God. Look over at 2 Chronicles, verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and exalted him exceedingly." So if you're going to be exalted, it is always right to let God be the one who exalts you. This is what you should do. Look down at verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. So you can see here that Solomon was very strong in the worship of God, in giving God his due and the glory that is due his name. And this is how you too ought to be if you would be a wise youth. Be devoted to God in his worship. But there is something more that you need to do. You need to learn to pray. Verse 7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what should I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" So you can see, this was the perfect thing for him to ask for. Verse 11 says, "Then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like.'" So here we have the truth of how a poor youth became wise. It was because he learned to be admonished by an old and wise king, that is, his father. He pleaded the promises given to his father. He picked up the baton of the holy desires and passion which David had for the worship of God to build a temple for the Lord his God, and he ran with it. Let me ask you, in closing, each one of us here, do you cry to God for wisdom so that you might glorify God with your life? It does not matter what stage of life you are in. God is looking at your heart, and he is looking at you to see what it is that you want most to do and most to accomplish. If you will go about to do what you most desire to do in your life, to glorify God, to live your life to the glory of God, then God will bless you with wisdom and with answers to your most deeply desired prayers. The key to all of it will be, will you be admonished by those who have the true biblical authority over you? The Lord will know if you are proceeding in the right way when you go about to do things in his way, in accordance with his word and his heart as it is revealed in his word. The next time that we're together, we will look at Solomon as an old and foolish king and how he came back from that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the study of this book, which shows us that we can be young and be wise and be old and foolish. And so we realize that it's not necessarily that because we're an older person that we're wise automatically. We pray that we would have the tenderness of heart before you to ask for wisdom where we need it. That we would not plunge ahead rashly and make our own decisions, taking counsel only with persons that approve of what we are doing. But that we would take counsel with those who are biblically appointed to oversee us in terms of the decisions that we make if we are still living at home. We pray, Father, that you will give us that kind of grace. We pray that we would be people who submit to the truth of your word about how we should receive admonition from one another, too, whether we are young or not. And we pray that we would be able to live our lives in such a way as to glorify you, seeking for that wisdom and finding it, realizing that you will give us exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Be gracious to us, dear Lord, and let us meditate upon these truths sweetly this afternoon, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.